The following audio is from the King's Chapel. You can find out more about our church at thekingschapel.org.
Here's the picture we've been talking about for weeks. The Holy Spirit comes on a group of people, and He fills their hearts, and He wants them to be baptized, which is a picture of cleansing, renewal, life after death, newness, a revolution in the heart, and of the best kind. And at one point, in verse 29 of, I think it's Acts chapter 8, the title of my sermon says this: "And the Spirit said to Philip," Philip was a deacon in the early church, "the Spirit said to him, go over somewhere and join, come together with this chariot. Go over and join this chariot." Now, let me start this a little further back. But what I'm going to say here very briefly to you is there's a go in the gospel. Milton, am I right? Or alternatively, am I right? Thank you. Okay. You know, I'm sorry to wake you up, bro. I love you, you know. All right. Yes, there's a go in the gospel. But it's not a compulsive go. It's not a slavish knock on somebody's door, embarrass yourself and feel terrible. No, it's the simplicity of being in a neighborhood and just happening to see somebody. And remember, ask some questions, admire, say something positive about them. And then admit you're a sinner and needy. I just had a situation, I'm going to tell you a number of these quickly, where I'm not free anymore, we're on TV, and to tell you any details, but someone, let's say, that was this high in the entertainment industry, I come out of an elevator, and there these people are, and they begin to talk to me, and I've talked to them before, and the end game was the mom, who'd been through so much in entertainment, and the husband, she said, because of Jesus, she sensed it. She said, "I trust you, Bill." And she starts laying out what's going on in her life, and it's pretty tough. And she says she doesn't want this to happen to her kids, the things that happened to her in Tinseltown. And I was just so proud of her and so honored. And in that time, she said, "I want them to know the scriptures better. I want them to be attached to a living church." This kind of thing was just coming out of her mouth. There is a moment, I think, I'm just saying, I'm one guy, but I have a platform. This is a moment of openness where people maybe can see, oh my gosh, what have we created by our actions, by our decisions, by our determinations? And is there a possibility of forgiveness and change and life? And the answer to that question is absolutely. But we have to go up to the chariot. Look, I got off an elevator and they were just standing there. And I say, "Here's the question, how are you doing? How hard is that, guys? How hard?" I'm not saying you don't do it. I assume you do it. But the point is that the Holy Spirit, speaking to the deacon Philip, a world changer, says, "Go over and join this chariot." You know, going over and joining things has... I've told you in the past few weeks, this... It's brought me before all kinds of crazy things. He's put me, you know, I got to preach the gospel to George H.W. Bush's Secret Service detail. They're right there in my church. The room is full. They're all this tall. And I told them about Jesus Christ because their secretary that administrated for all of them had died in an auto accident, and they loved her, and she was a witness, a shining and burning witness for Jesus, and they all come to the funeral. This didn't happen just one time. It's happened over and over and over that God will take you, forget me, will take you and put you in strategic places for His purpose. Maybe it's a hunter you're going out to hunt with. Maybe it's your bowling buddy. Maybe it's a soccer player. The captain of the UVA soccer team came and played for a soccer team that Kurt was on. And he got to know Kurt, and the bottom line, he became a Christian and became a minister of the gospel, in a sense, on a church staff. I had the privilege of being his boss. It was a miracle. He was a scholar at UVA, captain of the team. But because someone went up to him and joined with him in his own discipline, and that person knew his world, there was an instant connection, and the Spirit of the Lord brought him to Jesus. He's a Christian today, following Christ with his wife. Here, they go forward. And when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a desert place. And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure. Africa. A eunuch. What's that about? Well, clearly, or potentially, there are discussions on this. He had been, let me use a polite term because they're children, emasculated. In all likelihood, typically, some people in the societies of that time, all kinds of societies, were soldiers, and they were at war with people, and some were incredibly brave, etc., but they were defeated. And one thing they did to some of them was this operation. Especially strangely if they were incredibly talented. Because what would happen is they would put them in charge of things. And clearly this Ethiopian eunuch, and let me tell you something. I have had the great, well, I'll tell you that in a minute. This Ethiopian eunuch is a man of nobility and honor. And he's in a chariot. And as best we can tell, he's either a proselyte. He's living in a world that's crazy, like the one we're in. And people were tired of the moral darkness. They were tired of the lack of clarity about what was right and wrong. And people like him drew close to Judaism because at least it had one God and a law, a system of principles, at least a shape to what they were doing and seeing. And some inner witness in their heart drew them close. So this guy was close to being Jewish. He may have been a proselyte. He may have been baptized. He may have been part of, in a sense, the Jewish community. Or he was a God-fearer, one that so honored this that he'd gone to Jerusalem, which is where we think he had just come from, and was coming back. Now, God, the Holy Spirit, causes Philip, his servant, to go to Gaza, which was on the coast of the Mediterranean, some ways away from Jerusalem, but Philip went. They had been expelled largely from the city of Jerusalem because of torturous times and persecution, and persecution can be a good thing. Bad things do happen to good people, but bad things can turn into good things for good people. This guy goes down to Gaza, sees the chariot, and the Holy Spirit tells him to go up to that chariot. Go up to the chariot. Philip goes there, and here's this man reading. He rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian who was in charge of all of Candace's treasure. Let me comment on that. Candace, the word simply means, or as best we can understand, is queen. Think about this. God, the Holy Spirit, leads him to a queen. Why? Okay. You guys are extremely bright. It's a no-brainer, isn't it? Is God a genius in terms of tactics? Is he trying to change his world? What does he do? He sends his servant to the servant of the queen. He is the controller, comptroller, financial king, chancellor of the exchequer for Ethiopia. This is a man of power and authority right next to the queen of Ethiopia. And if he's touched, the whole nation may be shaken. And Philip goes up there after he's, I'm sorry, I lost my place for a moment. He goes up to him and he sees that the man is reading the scriptures. Reading a text. And he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: like a sheep that was led to its slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens he. I'll jump for this, and this is where things are going to become brief. He says, he's talking about a lamb led to the slaughter, and he is reading from a document that was written hundreds of years before the crucifixion of the very Lamb of God, like a sheep led to the slaughter, like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth before the Sanhedrin. Jesus was silent, and in his humiliation, as he's tortured, as he goes through what he goes through, justice was denied him. This makes one identify with the pain of one's own life and the emasculation that this man felt. Jesus understood agony. For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this about himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he gave him the good news about Jesus. Now, if we were to read Isaiah 53, and I counsel you to, I wanted you to read the whole thing, but Isaiah speaks of an enormous sacrifice and pain by an individual that gives everything for his generation and generations to come. He was not beautiful. He was, in a sense, being tormented, but he was a sacrifice for the sins of all those that he was involved in. For us, we know he was sacrificed for the sins of the whole world, that whoever might believe on him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. The stain of sin can be removed from every human being. And that is the good news. Therefore, the scripture says at the end of Isaiah's passage, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. That means he came and dwelt among us, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for transgressors. They're discussing this scripture and who it is, and Philip tells them the story of Jesus' crucifixion and his resurrection. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, verse 36. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? What was that hunger in his soul? Why did he want to be baptized? Who, understanding the darkness in their soul, wouldn't beg to be cleansed? Who wouldn't plead for it? Oftentimes we have to come to Christ and see his beauty, to see what we have been in the past and our deep need and our despair. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe, sin had left its crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And he commanded this noble Gentile. He commanded the chariot to stop. Philip had obeyed the Holy Spirit. He'd gone. Time to stop the chariot. And they both went down into the water, both of them, Philip and the eunuch. And he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more and went his way rejoicing. You know, legend has it, or testimony from the time, that Ethiopia was rocked, that this guy brought the gospel to that land. I mean, there's a lot of stuff that seems unbelievable. The Spirit took him here, the Spirit took him there. It's not unbelievable. It happens all the time to those who are listening for the still small voice. He changed his world. You know how I know it very intimately and personally? I used to teach Bible studies to Ethiopian kids at Washington Lee High School. There was a devout Christian teacher there that opened up his classroom. Oh my gosh, what was he thinking? And I'd go in there and see these people of nobility and beauty, dedicated Christians, one Ghanaian, the rest Ethiopians. If you know Ethiopian people, they're unreal. And they had such a love for Jesus Christ and were unashamed in a public high school to meet together. all because one man had gone up to a chariot. Where does he want you to go? I had a picture up here. Do you have my C.S. Lewis picture, guys? If you don't, that's fine. You heard me tell this story. One day, I'm in Ireland. It was like our 35th anniversary or something. And I don't remember the detail. Don't hold me to all of it. But somehow we went to a library in Belfast. And I know that Lisa and Gary, who are from Belfast, know this library. And I go there. I don't think we did this on purpose. I don't know. I don't want to embellish the story. That would be wrong. But we come into this little courtyard, and there's this incredible statue. Look, you have it up there? Of a man, oops, I'm on camera, aren't I? Okay. Man looking into, what is it? Come on, class, what is he looking into? A wardrobe. Huh? Does that ring? For those of you that are C.S. Lewis fans, in his children's book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And that's Lewis. And he's looking into it. And you'll remember the wardrobe leads to another world. Another world. Do you know, around that thing, I think there was a circle there, it's my best recollection, and it said Clive Staples Lewis, born in, and it had, maybe it was 1895, I don't know. And then it said died in, and it was like it had an ellipsis. I don't remember what the symbol was that they used, but they were saying he never died. And he's peering into that world. And you know, within hours, Melanie and I met through a supernatural moment, go up to the chariot. The sculptor that made that, at the time he was working, I think he was a professor at Yale, and came just at the moment or day that we were at this thing. We met him and talked and fellowshipped. He was a dedicated Christian in Jesus Christ. This has happened so many times in my life. It's scary, and I am not unusual. God is calling you to go to certain places in chariots. You don't have to pre-plan it. You just walk. Next step, next step, next step. And be attentive. Have your spiritual antenna up. And Jesus will direct you and guide you. And in so doing, change your world. Why would God do this silly little thing? I have a lot that are dramatic, a lot more dramatic than that. But this silly thing, my wife is a C.S. Lewis scholar. Most of her professional life and her writing has to do with this subject and this personage. God loved my wife enough to bring this event to happen for his glory and to stimulate her to write her books. She's not unusual. He does it with you and with you, Betty. We all love you. I watch you. You're a reflection of Jesus to all of us. Thank you. Anybody gets near that woman has a treat in store for her. And that little baby, the picture of new life of the Ross's child, there. But you are called to go up and join your own chariot. It may be a Porsche. It may be a Mustang. It may be something outside an elevator. But you are called for a purpose. And you are called by a person. And it is a supernatural world we live in. Not just what we see. Something far beyond. And our problems as a nation have to do with, not with people, but with spiritual forces. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against angels and principalities and powers. But in Christ, as we pray, and as we go, and as we join, we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. Let's bow our heads to pray. Lord, we thank you for your loving kindness in giving Philip the spiritual courage to go to places that perhaps weren't comfortable. We thank you for the Ethiopian eunuch who once stimulated and stirred, changed his world, Lord. Changed his world. That man who was deformed became transformed by your power. And oh Lord, show us the chariot you want us to join. And by your Spirit, teach us to run to it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.